Please turn with me to Psalm 139. As we began to consider this psalm last week, the first six verses last week, this morning let's read the first 12, giving our attention to verses 7 through 12. David had considered, and really does largely throughout this psalm, the omniscience of God, but also this morning, the omnipresence of God as well. Psalm 139, the first 12 verses, as we give our attention, focus our attention on God's holy word. Hear now God's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. A beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you've heard the quote, he can run, but he can't hide. And I found out that that quote is attributed to a heavyweight boxing champion from the last century, of whom some of you who are a bit older might have been aware, Joe Louis. And he said that in connection with being asked about an opponent who at one time almost beat him, and they were getting ready for a second match, and this opponent was much lighter and much quicker, he was able to stay out of Louis's range in the ring. And Louis was asked about him, and he said, he can run, but he can't hide. And of course, that's true in the boxing ring. David, in a sense, that's what David is saying of himself here. That's what he's saying of you and me. That's what he's saying of absolutely all people, that before the face of God, we can run, we can try, we can run, but we cannot hide from him. And again, not because there are no physical places where we might try. That's not David's point. Now, some say that it was indeed David's desire to run and hide from God after what he had said in the first six verses, realizing that God saw him and God knew him better than David wanted God to know him, and therefore that David wanted to run away. He wanted to escape from the presence of God. And it is true, we must say, that David knew his sin all too well. All we need to do is read again Psalm 51 and its companion Psalm 32. And we also know that it's true that the impulse to flee from the face and the presence of God is as old as the fall into sin. Boys and girls, you remember that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they tried to hide from God. And we also know that it is still true today that there are those who would desire to do their evil work of stealing and killing and destroying in the dark with the hope of not being seen and not being discovered. Yet as far as David is concerned, there's no support for that in this text, that he desired to run and hide from God. Instead, I agree with those who would say that David is teaching here that the reason that God knows him perfectly and completely and intimately, as he pointed out in the first six verses, is because God is everywhere around David. And that's the key. Not only is God everywhere, but he is everywhere around David. God's knowledge and his presence go hand in hand. Wherever God is, so is his knowledge there. and that David is impressed by the fact that God would always be wherever he goes. He did not fear and dread the fact that he couldn't escape from God, but he was comforted by the very thought of the Lord's inescapable presence. That inescapable presence of the Lord, and David explains it first of all with regard to the limitless boundaries of the Lord's inescapable presence in verses 7 through 9. And he introduces the inescapable presence, those limitless boundaries, with these curious questions in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Again, he is not trying to evade God and asking how that might be possible. Again, he had just exalted God's perfect knowledge of him, something that he nor can you and I even begin to grasp. So here his questions assume they expect the answer. I can't. I can't. There is no place that I can run from before the face and the presence of God. David knew that he always lived coram Deo. He knew that he was always living before the face of God, as we said last week. He knew that God's presence here is also talking about his face. David knew that the eyes of God, which this God who never slumbers nor sleeps, as the psalmist says in Psalm 121, that the eyes of God were always following and always seeing David as he moves. There's not even one twitch that David could make that was outside the presence of God or that God is unaware of. But we know, beloved, that there are those who want to run away from God because of the guilt of their sin, and especially as they do recognize his holiness and as they recognize their unholiness. Boys and girls, remember Peter. When the Lord Jesus provided that large catch of fish after a night of fishing where they caught nothing, and Peter realized who he was, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And maybe that describes you and me when we knowingly engage in sin, or when we feel the guilt of sin, foolishly hoping that maybe God didn't notice. Certainly on judgment day, beloved, the wicked will want to run and hide from the presence of God, and they will try with all their might. But boys and girls, think of Jonah. We brought him up last week too. Someone has said that Jonah sought to flee God's presence only to find himself more absolutely and perceptibly into God's presence. Not in the sense that Jonah was more in God's presence at one time than another, but in a sense, Jonah ran right into God's hand of discipline. God knew that Jonah was hiding in the belly of that ship, and so God hid Jonah in the belly of that fish, and Jonah knew that even in the depths of the sea, in the belly of that fish, he knew that God was there with him. With these curious questions, David begins to consider the limitless boundaries of God's inescapable presence. And then he goes on to explain it with a cosmic answer. Notice again when he said, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" He doesn't just stop there and say, "Nowhere. I can't." He explains it really in an amazing way. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Now, when we talk about limitless boundaries, I trust you understand there is a seeming contradiction, because a boundary, by its very nature, sets limits. And we also know that God is without limit. No boundaries are able to contain him. But here you see David describes the Lord's limitless presence by giving a list of boundaries or checkpoints, by giving a series of complete opposites to help us who are limited and finite to understand the immensity and the greatness of God. Boundaries, you see, by which we are limited, but not God. And as we said with the first six verses, once again, God, through David, is accommodating himself to us using language that we are able to understand. And David then gives two examples of extreme opposites of high and low, or height and depth, and east and west. Heaven and Sheol. Whether it be the highest height or the lowest depth, God is in both places at the very same time. Heaven, whether he means the expanse of the skies above us that we can see, or whether he is talking about the believer's eternal home and the glorious presence of God, which is the ultimate height, and Sheol, which can have a variety of meanings, and some commentators believe he could be talking about any of these meanings, whether he is talking about the depth or the center of the earth, or whether he is talking about the state of the dead being removed from the land of the living, or talking about the grave, or talking about that place called hell where unbelievers will experience the full justice and righteous wrath of God. Again, the lowest depth. The late Dr. James Boyce said the thing that makes hell so terrible is that it is run by God. Heaven or hell, God is there. The entire universe, we know and we confess, has been created by God. Solomon says the highest heavens cannot contain him. And then similarly in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, the Lord says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" God created and controls heaven and hell, and he is greater than, he is beyond the boundaries of all that he has made, and everything therein is naked before him. Boys and girls, you know that when something is naked, it simply means it has no covering. Nothing is covered. And that's what we read in Job chapter 26, verse 6. Job says, "Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon," another word for Sheol meaning destruction, "has no covering." In Amos 9, verse 2, the Lord says, "If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down." No matter how high, no matter how low. And then also east and west, David points out in verse 9, with really some colorful language, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," the wings of the morning, he is talking there about the sunrise in the east before the sun even rises. And those of you who are up before the sun rises, you know this. You can see before the sun crests that horizon, you can see the glow, that dawning light. And once the sun just begins to pop up over the horizon, instantly the rays of light shoot out and fan out like wings across the sky. But David is also talking about more there. He says, "If I take the wings of the morning," he is talking about movement. "Just as the light of the sun spreads to all regions of the sky as with the swiftness of flight," or to put it in our language, as with the speed of light. And the point is, even if David is traveling at the speed of light, he is not able to outrun God or even run out of God's presence. Boys and girls, if you were to travel from the earth to the moon at the speed of light, it would take about 2 seconds to get there, 1001, 1002. God would be here to see you off. He would be there waiting for you to greet you. It's not because he moves from one place to the other. He's there in both places. And then David talks about the uttermost parts of the sea, or also far side of the sea, most likely talking about the Mediterranean Sea, which was to the west. And to David, that probably would have been the end of the world. He didn't know what was beyond the sea, but he knew that if there was nothing else there, God was there. And he says, "If I dwell there," So from movement to dwelling, that even if David was far removed from his home to a strange and foreign place, God is there. And what comfort for you and me as we, some of us have loved ones who live a distance away, whether it's the other side of the country or the other side of the world, we can always say with confidence, God be with you till we meet again. And we know that he is. David's desire, beloved, was not to run away from God's presence. But he knew he was confessing, it simply was not possible. He didn't have to worry about being outside of God's presence that fills the whole cosmic order. And beloved, we too are in God's presence all the time. As Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. And if you or I do not sense for a time that we are in God's presence, it's not because God has left us. It's because we have turned our back on him. It's because we have in some way blocked him out. And again, this is all a frightful truth to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be. It's a frightful truth to all those who desire to live in sin. Some years ago, I saw a license plate frame that said, if you're living like there is no God, you'd better hope you're right. David's purpose, beloved, was not to intimidate, it was not to scare, but it was for comfort. We know that he himself, he had his ups and downs in life. We know that there were times he had to run for his life from the enemy, yet he knew even then he was in the presence of God, and he experienced, in the second place, the comforting quality of the Lord's inescapable presence. That comforting quality for all those who are in Christ Jesus, all those for whom he has satisfied for our sin that made us enemies of God, he has satisfied for that. He has restored his people to favor with God. We come before him as children to a heavenly Father. And we own the promises of God, including the comforting quality. The comforting quality of the Lord's inescapable presence. As David points out, being led by the hand of God. Again, David's response to, you know, if I ascend to heaven, if I make my bed in Sheol, if I take the wings, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, what does he say? His response, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. His comfort was that even wherever he would be, he would not be walking around aimlessly and alone. And God, not only was God there, God was there not simply spying on him, not simply looking over his shoulder, not simply following David at a distance, but leading David, keeping him in safety, protecting him. With the hand of God, we said, again, that means the power of God. And then David gets more specific, your right hand. That is the ultimate in protection. As Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Someone has said, wherever God's hand is laid upon us, his arm is wrapped around us. Isn't that an amazing thought? Because David says his hand is upon us everywhere, all the time. So imagine that, God's arm around you, everywhere, all the time. The comforting quality of being led by and protected by the hand of God. And a further comforting quality, as David points out, that God sees me when others can't. Verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even if the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. See, not only Is God not thrown off man's trail by man's running? But in the same way, no veil, no curtain of darkness can hide us from the sight of God. No matter how dark, David here is talking about the thickest darkness that you and I can even imagine, boys and girls, when you cannot even see your hand when it's 6 inches in front of your face. That dark that strips us of comfort. You know what that's like. If you wake up in the middle of the night and it's completely dark and you get scared, you simply can't see anything. But if you've got a little night light in your room or if it's in the hallway, and then you're able to recognize where you're at, that you're at home and that mom and dad are in the other room. Darkness strips us of comfort. But not even the darkest dark, not even pitch blackness that closes in on us, that darkness that hides us from each other, yet it does not hide us from God. At times, the darkness of our own sin will hide God from us, but praise be to God that not even that can hide us from God. He is there to convict us. He is there to cause us to humble ourselves and to repent of our sin with comfort, because our Lord Jesus Christ endured the darkness of the face of God, forsaking Him, during which the face of God was toward those for whom He sent His Son. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and the light and the dark, He did not create light in order to see better what He was doing in creation. He is pure light. In His light, Scripture says, we see light. He is pure light. He is outside the boundaries of the effect of the light and the dark. David did not fear the darkness because he felt the comforting quality of the Lord's presence in it, and he knew that he would have the very same comfort in the darkness of death, as he says in that beautiful Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Beloved, this is the believer's comfort, only the believer's comfort. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He accomplished from the extreme darkness of sin and its curse, God's inescapable presence will only be terrifying for so many who are hardened to and completely reject this truth and who say that there is no God. And one day, not only will they be shocked, utterly shocked at the reality of God, but they will be completely terrified when the recording, the movie of their life, if you will, of their lives, is played back for them. And they will realize in an instant that God saw, He heard, He knew every last detail. And all they will want to do is say, "Stop, stop, I cannot see anymore." And we know that that's the truth, again, because as Job says in Job 34, 21 and 22, "For His eyes are on the ways of a man, and He sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves." They can run, but they cannot hide. There's no place to hide. And even at that, they only run in the very presence of God. Joe Lewis's opponent might have been able to evade him in the space in the ring. But even for those who run from God, they cannot evade the presence of God. They run in His presence, the presence of His wrath. And beloved, we too as believers, by the grace of God, we are not to deceive ourselves into thinking that, because we have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, thinking that somehow we can get by with sin, that we can cover up our sin. We must remember that every sin we commit, and we still struggle with it, Every sin we commit, every argument we have with each other, whether as husbands or wives, every web search we do, every bad word we say, for those of you who are dating, every bit of time you spend with your girlfriend or boyfriend in secret, in the dark, everything is all in the presence of God. And instead of thinking that we can get by with it or covering it up, instead we are called to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near, to come to Him, to run to the one in the name of the one who said, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." To openly confess our sin, because there is forgiveness with God. Again, as the psalmist says, we often hear, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" May we not be ignorant of the fact that that's still true of us. That because of our sin, if we were left in our sin, we could not stand. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Understanding that we still struggle in this life, and therefore don't run from God, run to Him. For those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, there can be no greater comfort than the comfort that David speaks of, and ours is a greater understanding than David because of David's greater son, who before he left this earth, he said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 verse 5 quotes the Lord's word to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 5 where the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Dear people of God, that is to motivate us to strive to be holy as God is holy, not to try to get away with sin, and instead living in the joy of the comfort that our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But He is so present that our Lord Jesus says His sheep are in the palm of His hand, in the palm of His hand, and no one can snatch you or me out of it. And our Lord Jesus also said that He would lose none, not one of all those given to Him by His Father. And He not only protects us from Satan, but He also protects us from ourselves. He will never let those for whom He died eternally fall away from Him. In fact, that God is both within and beyond the boundaries of all of His creation means that He is in control of it all, and therefore we are able to hear these familiar words from Romans chapter 8. And in this context, I hope and pray that these words are so much more meaningful to you and me. Listen, in the context of all that we have said from David in Psalm 139, "Wherever I go, You are there. Your right hand holds me." Paul says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Never, ever alone, but always in the presence of God's love and protection. Beloved, there is only one way to flee the judgment of God that is to come against those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to turn and run to Him. If you're here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts that you haven't done that, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Maybe you've been putting on a facade, you've been going through the motions, but you know in your heart of hearts that you have not yet truly trusted in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you in the name of the only Savior, turn and run to Him. In Him alone there is hope. In Him alone you will own the promises of God, and you will find the comforting quality of the Lord's presence. He is to be found everywhere, and wherever we are, He will lead and guide and protect and sustain His people, because the believer's comfort, beloved, is that in life and in death, the Lord abides with you and me forever and ever. And all of God's people say, amen. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, oh, how we need this precious reminder, even as sinners, yet sinners saved by grace. There are so many times, Lord, that some of us may feel alone. And even though there are people around us, yet we feel like they don't even notice us and that we are all by ourselves. And we might wonder, what's it worth? Help us to remember, Father, in those times that it's worth everything because you are there and that we live and move in your presence. The presence of your love and your care for your people. And help us to remember even those who don't feel alone at times. Help us not to forget that we live in your presence. That as we come together to worship again, we are in your presence. And that in a particular way, as we worship, you usher your people by your Spirit into the very throne room of Almighty God. Father, help us to truly be impressed by that, humbled indeed, but impressed and so very grateful. Continue to lead us and guide us as we go forward from this moment on, that we may continue to do so with the confidence that the joy of the Lord and the joy of the presence of the Lord is indeed our strength. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.